speaks to us. So bless him now, and may we be attentive to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Yeah. Well, it's good to be here this morning. I am Matt Grimm. Everybody at church calls me Pastor Matt, so... But it's good to be here with you this morning, and privileged to be able to share the Word of God with you as well. I do serve as assistant pastor at the church, working in the area of adult discipleship. I oversee all our adult groups and men's ministry as well. It's good to come and share the Word of God with you this morning. You know, this past year, as has already been mentioned, has been quite interesting, and it's also been interesting just the kind of conversations you tend to have with people during this pandemic. I've had many conversations with friends and family and church members about what's going on in the world, and as I'm sure you have, and everything from conspiracy theories on the one hand to God's impending doom and judgment on the other. And upon reflection, while at times those interactions can be amusing and stimulating even, mostly I find myself disheartened by many of the interactions, because what I really want people to know and hear is the message of what God's doing in history. And I think often we forget that we live in, or people don't remember the story of the Bible, that we live in a broken and fallen world, and we should expect trials. We should expect trouble, and we should be able to apply the good news of Jesus Christ to those things. And so this morning, I want to look at how the early church addressed a particular trial in Acts chapter 4. John and Peter were detained by Jewish leaders for healing and preaching in the name of Jesus. And we pick up the story in verse 23 after they'd been released with a warning to stop speaking the name of Jesus. And so I have it on slides here. Do you know where I point this? Point it up here? Okay. All right, well, I'll just read. You can scroll through as I read here. So Acts 4, starting in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. The lady named An I-suk, who lived in Korea during the time of Jesus, during the time of the Japanese occupation of Korea in the 1930s. And I-suk was a music teacher in a Christian school. And that school was under the regulations of the Japanese government at the time, and so they were being required to practice Shinto worship observances, even though they were Christians. And so the first Monday of every month, they would have to go up to a shrine on a mountain and bow down and worship before this sun god. And many of the girls within the school just despised this, and An I-suk herself also just did not want to do this at all. And so when the first Monday of the month came along, An I was was on her knees praying in her classroom. And the principal came to her and said to her, "We need to think, don't just think of yourself, you need to think of the school and the girls and the other teachers. You don't want to bring trouble upon us." And so An I decided that she would go on up to with the school. They would make the trek from the playground up the mountain to the shrine. And as she was going, she was praying and asking the Lord, the sovereign God, "Help me. What should I do in this time? I don't want to bow my knee to this shrine." And so as they get there and everybody gathers around and the call is made and everyone bows down, An I found herself standing upright with her head looking to the sky, praising the Lord instead. And a voice came to her during that time that said, "You have fulfilled your responsibility." So what would happen to An I-suk? Well, we'll get to that a little later. You know, few of us have had to face a trial like she had to face, but we have our own kinds of trials. We have our own things that come into our life that are difficult for us. When the enemy tries to use them for discouragement, uncertainty, and bring fear into our lives when things happen. And during this pandemic, you may have lost a loved one. You may have lost a job. You may have been fearful about losing some of those things, and you may have known someone who has. Maybe you're frustrated by all the relational difficulties that come along with this. I know that I am. Everything from all the political season that we've come through to the different rules and regulations, it often can cause strife and trouble among people that have various opinions on what should be done or not. And during those times, the evil one often wants to come in and discourage us in those trials. And so we need to be able to look to the gospel and to Jesus to help us in this. And so as they come, we also have to ask, what's my reaction? How am I reacting to these things? And how can I be prepared to react appropriately? Can we boldly follow Jesus no matter what comes our way? And personally, I want to be more bold. I don't want to be discouraged. I don't want to be fearful. But yet, oftentimes, my mind, even my bodily reactions to things, sometimes they just take over. And so I want to look to the scriptures for help to know, what can we do? How can I be ready for these times? And what can I look to and overcome those things and react in a way that's going to give honor to God? And so let's look to Acts chapter 4 and see what Peter and John, as they were threatened by the Sanhedrin and warned to no longer speak in the name of Jesus, what did they do? Well, they went back and reported this to the people. And instead of reacting with fear and discouragement, the church gave praise to God. Instead of looking to the outside and seeing what was going on. They looked to God and gave him praise for this trial. They acknowledged it as God who made the heavens and the earth. He's the sovereign God over all creation, in verse 24. They confessed it as God who spoke through King David about Jesus, the Messiah, and the Anointed One, in verses 25 to 26. He's the God of all revelation. They trusted that it was God's sovereign hand that predestined Jesus to be given over to Herod and to Pontius Pilate and to be crucified. He's the God of history, the sovereign God of history and of all salvation. So they reacted boldly to their current circumstances in trust that God is in control. They reacted with a bold testimony, with bold prayer, and with bold generosity. And so our big idea this morning, our kind of one overarching main idea, is that because God is sovereign, we must react boldly. We must react boldly in the face of these things. So let us look more closely at these three bold reactions and apply them to our lives and to the church. The first is we react boldly in our testimony. After Peter and John heal a lame man, a crowd gathers to hear them preach about Jesus. And this is earlier in chapter 4. When the Jewish leaders heard about this, they had them arrested and held until the highest Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, could meet. And in Acts 4:7, they're asked, by what power were they able to heal the beggar? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly testified that it was by Jesus, the name of Jesus, that the man was healed. The very Jesus whom they crucified. The Jesus who is the only name under heaven and earth by which anyone can be saved. This is the Jesus that they testified to. They take no credit for it. They give all testimony to Jesus. And in verse 13, the council notices this, and they notices their boldness and are astonished by it, it says. And so there are three things I want to look about that are characterized about their testimony. The first is that it is Christ-centered. They take no personal credit for what happened. All glory goes to Jesus, and they use their testimony as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. It's by no other name, they say. And then later in verse 33, we also see that they continue to testify in the power of the Spirit and give testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. So whenever they have chance to speak and give testimony, they're constantly pointing to Jesus as the reason for what they do. Secondly, their testimony is also truthful. When the apostles returned to the community of faith, they simply reported all that was said to them, it says in verse 23. They did not hide the trial or the warnings that came with it. They didn't alter the narrative or spin the story, as is so frequently done in our world today, in order to fit their circumstances. No, they just tell it as it was and interpreted it in light of God's sovereignty and in light of the fact that God is the sovereign God of creation, revelation, and history. And they asked God to give them strength to continue to proclaim the truth of the resurrection. And then finally, their testimony is also Spirit-empowered. It says in verse 31 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit as they spoke the word of God boldly. And in verse 33, it says they continued to testify and much grace was upon them. And so all credit and honor and glory is going to God through the power of the Spirit working in their lives. I've heard a story about a deacon who hosted an African pastor. He up at this in a church in upstate New York. And they were at a conference, and they had an afternoon off, and he decided to show this African pastor some of the beauty of God's creation in that part of the world. And so they decided to go to Niagara Falls. And as they're walking up to the falls and looking at everything, the deacon says to the pastor, "Look, pastor, what of this great work of God, and it's one of the most untapped power sources in all the world right here." And the African pastor looked to him and says, "Oh, no, brother, no. The greatest untapped power in all the world is the Spirit of the living God." You know, I believe in the power and presence of the Spirit, but often I react in my own flesh. I sometimes, you know, when encountering these things and going to these things, one of the first things I do is react in fear, and I want to just run away from the trouble. I just want to escape. And then there are other times when things get confronted and I get fed up with things, and I want to react in anger and frustration and take control as much as I can in my own power and my own strength. But I'm continuing to learn, and God's continuing to show me to be cautious about how I react. And that I need to look to him, and I need to remember what God is doing through his son Jesus and through the gospel and his spirit in the church. God wants me to act boldly for his sake, not for my own comfort, not for my own purposes. And my testimony needs to be Christ-centered, not man-centered. It needs to be based on truth and rooted in the biblical narrative, rooted in the gospel, and it needs to be spirit-empowered so that all glory and honor goes to God. Let's continue to look at Acts 4 and look to the second bold reaction of the, and that is that they reacted boldly in prayer. We need to react boldly as well, not just in our testimony, but also in our prayer. In verse 24, after hearing the report from Peter and John, the people immediately turned their attention to the sovereign God in prayer. What specifically did they pray for? Well, there are two things I want us to see that they prayed for. First, they prayed for bold words in verse 29. They want God to help them speak his words despite being told not to do so. Fear and intimidation are being used by the Sanhedrin to try to keep them from preaching the gospel. And they turn to the sovereign God and ask him, we know what is right in your sight. We want to speak boldly, but we need power from you. We need you to be our source of strength so we don't give in to this fear and intimidation. And they respond to the enemy's threats by relying on prayer, for they know it is in the power of the Holy Spirit that the word of God will go forth. The second thing they do is they pray for bold deeds. In verse 30, they ask God to stretch out his hand and to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Now, as with the Gospels, the book of Acts is continuing the story of the kingdom of God coming, and often it unites the preaching of the gospel with miracles. And this is one of the ways a prophet was verified in biblical times. But miracles are not the only way the word of God is verified as well. It's also through the acting and the deeds that the church does on behalf of the kingdom and acting. So God does work through miracles still, I believe, but he also works through the ordinary means of the church and their ministry that goes along with the gospel as well. So the word of God should always be accompanied with signs of God's redemptive purposes. And they can come in the form of God's gracious love and mercy by way of a miracle like Peter and John had in Acts 3:7. But they may also come by the usual means of grace that we're going to talk about later in Acts 34, of the love and compassion of the people that accompany with the word of God as the gospel is preached. So we should pray for healing and restoration. And it should not matter if it comes by way of a miracle or through the means of grace offered by the church, but we need to continue to boldly pray that these deeds would happen so that people would see the goodness of God and respond to the gospel. So we preach the word, we administer the sacraments, we pray and we help the poor, the sick and the hurting, and we do that all as representatives of God's people in this world who have received the healing and restoration of Jesus in our life. In the summer of 2017, I was taking a mission team to Bolivia. I've also served for many years in the mission field, taking teams of people to work with mission groups before I became a pastor at our church. And so, but I continued to do that, and hopefully, as travel restrictions are lifted, I'll be able to continue to do that more and more. But in 2017, I was taking a group of 14 people to Bolivia to work with a mission that I work with down there quite frequently. And we're going through, and I've taken many teams to Bolivia and gone through this airport, but for this particular time and place, we get there, and the supervisor of immigration decides to deny all of our deny the application of the visas for everyone. I already had one. But for everyone else, they denied. And so they have to go to this holding area in the airport. And we're sitting there, and they said that everybody was going to have to go back on the plane the next morning. But if the people who were hosting us in the ministries we work with, if they could get some paperwork done there before that time the next morning, they could stay. And so we're communicating with them. Thankfully we had Wi-Fi and we had access to phone, and so we were calling and texting and sending out requests all over the world. We had mission partners and friends. We were just texting and asking for prayer that God would allow this to get done, we'd be able to stay and do the ministry that God had called us to for those 2 weeks. And so as we're going on, it gets to about 7 o'clock that night, and we know that all the offices are closing. And the paper, every time we jumped through one hoop, they said another one had to be jumped through. And so we were discouraged. And so we say, we need to just pray harder. We ask God, please do something, anything to let us stay and do that. So since I had a visa, I actually left in case they were sent home, and I was going to do anything I could do to help the next day. Well, we got word the next morning that the flight from Miami that was coming, that they were going to be returning on, had mechanical failures the night before, and it didn't make the trip. And so it gave us a whole other day to get all the paperwork done. And we praised God because by 4 o'clock the next day, everything got accomplished and the mission team was able to stay in Bolivia and do the ministry in word and deed to proclaim the gospel and give God's good gifts to people. Yeah, amen. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. And so, again, the power of prayer is just highlighted in that things that we don't need to be afraid to engage and ask people in times of need to join us in prayer. There's no more appropriate response to trials than to go to our sovereign God in prayer. And I'm learning more and more that just how much I need to engage in that. You know what? At our church and in ministries I've been a part of, we're good at having meetings and organizing things and planning things. And we'll pray for a couple minutes beforehand, and maybe we'll pray a couple minutes at the end. But we often, I feel like we just rely a lot on our ability to pull things off. And God has keep telling me more and more, no, we need to pray more. You need to come before the throne of grace and ask and request, because I'm the power and strength behind these things. We recently had a consultant come into our church to help us with a project. And we were, during that session meeting, the pastors and elders said, you know, we were convicted by this. We need to be praying more. And so then we decided the next morning we were going to gather in the sanctuary for anybody who could at 8 o'clock in the morning to pray. And we ended up telling the later one of our pastors told our consultant that we were doing that. And he works with churches all over the world, all over the country, I mean. And he said, you know how rare that is? You know how rare it is? And he's actually an elder in a PCA, a Presbyterian church, himself. And he said, you know how rare it is for the elders to gather and pray and just intercede for the gospel to go forth in their church and in their community. And man, that was just surprising to me and discouraging in some sense, but also encouraging that the Lord's laying this on our hearts as a church. And so we're trying to more and more gather just for prayer, not to come and discuss and get business done, not to do this, but just to pray and ask for God's vision and power of the gospel to go forward. Well, let's turn now to our final bold act by the church here in Acts. And we see that the third thing they did is they reacted boldly in their generosity. And we too must react boldly in our generosity. After the ground shakes and the Holy Spirit fills them, not only do they speak the word of God boldly, but they also boldly share with each other and meet the needs of the community. And I want to look at two qualities of their generosity. First, we see the unity displayed in their generosity. In verse 32, the unity of the people is demonstrated in their willingness to share all they had as people had need. And we see that they shared everything as they had in common. And so we see this unity of purpose among the people. No one held tightly to their own goods or property, but recognized it all comes from the sovereign God. So as needs arose, they corporately gave and met each need. None of this was coerced or commanded by man, but it was God working in each of their hearts and minds by the power of the Spirit. And second, we also see the great sacrifices of the people as well. So not only were they unified in this, but they were also gave great sacrifice to make this happen. Those who could afford to sell property and homes did so for the good of others. And these sporadic and voluntary sacrifices reveal the link some people went to meet needs. Not all did this, but those who the Lord led to do so willingly submitted their gifts to the leaders of the community. And from these examples, we see that there really is no set formula. It's not like we all say, okay, we all have to step up. Everybody give 20% this month. You know, that's not what they asked. What they did is they prayed and they just relied upon the Spirit of God to come and meet those needs and let people move. And to me, it reflects Paul's instructions in 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As a pastor of adult groups at my church, I often hear stories of how our adult Bible fellowships and our small groups have rallied around people in their communities and cared for one another. It might be the loss of a job, an illness. It might be a loved one who's going through a trial. It might be a neighbor of theirs who's struggling. And the group will decide, hey, I have the story of a family who lives next to an elderly lady who was struggling in the fall to just get her leaves picked up. And the small group came over and they helped her, and they did her leaves for her and started doing her yard work for her. It's just things like that where we see the community of God coming along and sharing and serving one another and helping in times of need. And I'm blessed to see that God's people are consistently, often reacting with bold generosity. I'm sure you have your own stories here at Community EPC where you can tell stories of how you've helped one another in times of need. And I encourage you to continue to tell those stories. Make it known. Make it known to one another, because it's an encouraging time. It's a way to build unity, and it's a way to continue to encourage sacrifice among our people. What better witness to a dark and desperate world can we have than to care for one another and communicate to our community the love of Jesus Christ in that way? And if you're one that is hesitant to be generous, I encourage you to trust in God, in his sovereign provision. And if you have more than you need, boldly ask God how you can bless others with what he has given you. And watch him do his wonderful work. And if today you find yourself in need, then make that need aware to God's people. Don't let your pride or fear get in the way of asking. God is not poor. And he has blessed many of his people with gifts and resources to help and to share with one another. You will be blessed as you share your needs and unite together in these things. And the Spirit of God will not hold back when we come with what we need. Well, do we remember our Korean music teacher, Ahn Isuk? When she refused to bow down and worship on the mountain, she promptly fled to avoid the punishment of the authorities. But after months in hiding, in March of 1939, she was propelled by the Spirit to go to Tokyo and to speak out against the Japanese authorities for persecuting Christians in Korea. And upon her arrival, she was promptly arrested, and she spent the next 6 years in prison. Her disobedience was severely punished by the Japanese leaders. But in the filth and brutality of prison, she boldly prayed for others, and she boldly shared the gospel with her fellow prisoners. And God used her even in that time. The Japanese administration of Korea ended at the end of the war in 1945. And as they were being removed from Korea, all the shrines were burned, and they were no longer required to follow those Shinto worship practices. And in 1945, when An Ai-suk was released, now she entered in 1940 with 34 other Christians, and when she was released, only 14 remained alive, and she was one of them, and she was asked about her time, and she said, "I cannot explain how such a weak woman as I was given such wonderful blessings during times of fear and suffering that I might proclaim Jesus in that place." What a wonderful testimony of faith. What a witness to the sovereignty of God and the bold testimony of Jesus Christ. She gave all honor and glory to God. You know, none of us are having to go through anything like that. Not even close. But we still need to learn to react in a way that witnesses to our faith in Jesus, whatever he brings our way. We need to face our current circumstances relying on God and trusting in him. We need to be prepared for that next trial that comes our way and realize that our boldness comes from him. Let us view our lives in light of God's sovereign purposes and the sure victory of Jesus our Savior, knowing that we can react to any situation with a bold testimony that is truthful, that is Christ-centered, and that is Spirit-empowered, and that we can boldly pray for God's word and deeds to go forth no matter what is happening, and that we can always boldly be generous people among those we love within the body of Christ and to the world outside of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus, who saves us, who redeems us, and for the Spirit who gives us new life, that we may live as redeemed people, bold by your Spirit. So continue to equip us and enthuse us and encourage us with the gospel, that we might be your witnesses in this world, and that we will be able to face whatever comes our way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.